There we go. Amen. All right, well, we're going to get into the Word of God this morning. I would invite you to stand with me for the honor of reading God's Word. We're going to read John chapter 6, starting in verse 26. John chapter 6, starting in verse 26. We'll read through verse 29. It says, Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father, God, has set his seal." Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for the opportunity to open up your word today and to hear from you. And I pray, God, that you would speak to us and that we would, that you'd give us ears to hear. Lord, as we look at the text this morning and we realize that you are the bread from heaven, I pray, God, that we would taste of you and that we would be satisfied completely in you. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts and may we respond appropriately. And Lord, help me to preach plain and clear, so plain that a child could understand. Out of all the people in the room this morning, there is strict judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth. I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So as we're going through the Gospel of John, we're journeying with Jesus together. And we've been learning a lot of things about Jesus through this Gospel. And just to kind of catch us up to where we are at this point in the text, we have in John chapter 6, before this conversation that Jesus had, he had just done a mighty miracle. He had fed over 5,000 people with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Now, I call that a miracle. What about you? Huh? Chris, I don't know. Long John Silver's hasn't pulled that one off yet, have they? They haven't pulled that one off. So it's a miracle. But every time in the Gospels where there is a miracle, it was for a sign. So what Jesus does, it is significant and points to something greater. So when he broke the bread and he multiplied the bread and the fish, it was pointing to something. And he scattered out. There is over 5,000 folks. Everyone, it says, had enough to eat. And after it was over, they took up 12 baskets of food left over. And I think that Jesus was teaching the disciples a very important lesson. Why was there 12 basketfuls left? Well, there was 12 disciples. And I think that he was teaching the disciples that if you will pour out and follow me and obey me and you will serve me, I will satisfy your needs. I will be your provision. No matter what you do, if you will follow me and obey me and do what I say, I will be your supply. I will be your nourishment that you need. One for each disciple. It's teaching them something. Jesus knows in his heart and that they're wanting to make him king, the crowd this is. And they wanted a king like David. They wanted to set up a national Israel where that would overthrow Rome. And so they're wanting to take him by force to make him king. So he slips away off to himself. The disciples get in the boat and they go over to the other side of Capernaum. Now Jesus, he walks that way as well, but not at the same time that the disciples are. They're out in a boat in the sea. And then we're told of a storm that rages. And this wind starts blowing, and they're right in the middle of a big, huge storm, and they're in a boat, and they're scared for their life. They don't know what's going on. And all of a sudden, they see someone walking on the sea. And they don't know who it is at first, but it's Jesus. Now, this is another miracle, right? How many of y'all have ever walked on water? Right, I didn't think so. How many of y'all tried to walk on water? Anybody? Yeah, see, I've got two. There's a few in the other service, too. We're just crazy enough to get to the pool and say, "I'm going to test this thing out." I didn't have enough faith. I went straight down. But anyway, he's walking on the sea, and it says that he gets in the boat. And when he gets in the boat is immediately at the shore. This lets us know that when Jesus is in the boat, everything changes, right? I mean, the storms can rage because they will. Life is not easy. It's difficult. There are storms. There is fear. There is doubt. There is things that don't work out the way you thought it was going to work out. There are moments when you're in a whirlwind and it seems like, what's going on? But when Jesus steps in the boat, he takes us to shore. He makes the difference. Do you know him? And he's teaching them that with him is where life is at. So the crowd, they want to know what Jesus is up to. So they follow him. They get in boats and they cross over too. And they find Jesus and they're asking him, you know, what's going on? And when did you get here? And this brings us to verse 26 of what we started out reading. And Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. He says, the reason why you're following me is not because you saw the signs and realized the significance that they were pointing to, but that I just simply fed your belly. I met a physical need, and that's it. You're just following me because I fed you. How many of us and how many people in America only follow Jesus or want something physically, a physical need met out of Jesus? How often do we do that? How often are we guilty of not really just wanting to spend time with Jesus, to know him personally, but what he can do for me? What can he provide for me? What can he give me? What is it? How many people try to serve the Lord so that things work out better in their life, so that they can get maybe a promotion or a new car or new this or that, or they can make their... what they can get out of it materially. And Jesus is trying to move them away from a physical need to a spiritual need, because no matter what we get physically, it doesn't last. Now, Jesus wasn't against meeting physical needs, but that wasn't where the priority stood. It was about something spiritual much deeper. So, you know, there's nothing wrong with feeding people. There's nothing wrong with clothing people. But there's a greater need than that. Do you understand? What we need is not stuff. What we need is a personal walk with Christ. That's our greatest need. And so he's trying to move them to seeing that you need more than just physical food. And he says, do not work for the food which perishes, but work for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, the Father, God has set his seal. He now clarifies that if you're looking for something that has eternal significance, it's going to be found through him. It's through Jesus. And he says, the Father, God, has set his seal of approval on the Son of Man. That Jesus is the one that the Father says, this is my Son in whom I'm pleased. He has set his approval on him. And so therefore, Jesus is the only way to the Father. And this is where, and we'll talk about it a little later at the close of the service, but this is where clashes of ideology come. Well, I don't believe that Jesus is the only way. Well, Jesus states that there is only one person whom the Father has set his seal of approval on, and that's him. And so if we're going to know the Father, we must come through the Son. There's no other way. And so he's bringing them to the point of himself. Now look at verse 28. He says, they say, well, what shall we do so that we can work the works of God? What do we need to do? Okay, so what do we need to do? What kind of work can we do? Because we like to add to things, right? We like to feel like we kind of earn a little bit of stuff. Like a lot of folks have trouble with grace, believing that you can just be saved by God's grace. You know, well, I understand he died for me, but you know, what I got to do? Because I need to feel like I've, you know, contributed a little bit so that when I get to heaven and I can say, well, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. But, you know, this is, look what I did too to help. Not going to be any of that. So if you've ever wondered, what do I need to do to go to heaven? If that thought has ever crossed your mind, Jesus gives us the answer right here. You ready? And Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God. If you want to know what you need to do, here's what you need to do. That you believe in him whom he has sent. That's the work. That you believe in him whom he has sent. That you believe in the Son. Now the word believe here is in the Greek tense. It's a verb tense, not a noun. It's not a noun. It's a verb. And the significance of that is this. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? Does it mean just to simply mentally believe that he exists? No. It doesn't mean that I can intellectually say, yes, I believe that Jesus existed and that he's claimed to be the Son of God. And the reason why we know that is because when James is talking in his letter, he says, you believe there's one God? Well, good. Even the devil believes and trembles. So if you were to ask Satan, is Jesus God? He'd say, yep. Yep, I tried to kill him, but it didn't work. So just having a mental belief that Jesus is God isn't enough. So what does this word believe mean? It means a whole heart, soul, mind belief. That I believe in the salvation Jesus ship, and I am getting on board, and I'm trusting and following and obeying him as my Lord. Do you know him today? Have you trusted in him? Have you done this? Because this is the work of God, he says. And they said to him, well, what do you do for a sign? So that we may see and believe you. What work do you perform? Okay, so how do we know that you're really, I mean, how can we really believe in you? I mean, can you show us something? He's just healed some people. He just fed people with five. You know, what more do they want, right? How many of y'all have ever done this? Lord, just give me a sign. Just give me a sign. You've been praying about something. You've been looking for direction. And you say, Lord, just give me a sign. How many of y'all have ever prayed that? All right. We got more honest people in this service than the last one. You know, we've all probably done that and been there. You know, I remember back when I was wrestling with the call to ministry. I was in high school, and I thought this can't be right. I mean, there's just no way that this is what I'm supposed to do with my life. And so I'm going back and forth, you know, trying to put it off and not let anybody know that I feel God's dealing with me to go into ministry. So I'm having my devotion one night. And I'm praying, and I had some Mountain Dew, because back then I was on the hard stuff. I didn't have to have the diet. I had Mountain Dew, and I had Mountain Dew on my bed. And you all have experienced this before. You know, like you got ice in there, and you've got the pop in there. And then what happens after so long when the liquid is in the ice, that after so long the ice starts melting a little bit and it settles, right? And so I'm sitting there praying. You know, Lord, give me a sign. Just speak to me, Lord. Just speak to me. Any of y'all ever asked that one? Just speak to me, God, from heaven. Just talk to me. And all of a sudden, when I'm talking about the Lord speaking to me, the ice settles in the cup and it goes clunk. And I go, ooh. I mean, I'm about to have a heart attack. I'm thinking, and then I say, Lord, thank you for not talking to me. Thank you for not actually speaking to me. Because if I would have heard the voice of God, my chest would have just exploded. You know, like I wouldn't have been able to stand that. So, you know, but we ask for, but what's the thing? You know, we ask for a sign. If God did a sign, then we'd be like, oh, okay, well now if it was really you, right? It was really you. And because we don't need a sign from God, we need the Holy Spirit of God who speaks and guides and leads us. And this is what he's going to talk about. What sign can we give you? And they say, well, our fathers, they ate the manna in the wilderness. And as is written, they gave them bread out of heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who's given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who has given you bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. He says, whoa, 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 hold up now. Let me correct your theology. It wasn't Moses. It was the Father. Remember, through the Gospel of John, they like to lift up Moses. The Pharisees, they lifted up Moses. They held high Moses, but someone greater than Moses has stepped on the scene. His name is Jesus. He says, it wasn't Moses that provided that manna. It was God. And he gives life to the world. And they said to him, well, Lord, always give us this bread. This is another double in John's gospel. In John's gospel, we read of a lot of doubles where he looks at the Old Testament and then he clarifies it and he stamps that he's greater than that. So we have the temple. You know, they worshiped in the temple. And then Jesus is talking to the Pharisees one day. And he says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. Talking about his body. We have two births in John, right? You've got the physical birth. And then Jesus says to Nicodemus, anyone who's going to go to heaven, you got to be born again. And he's talking with the woman at the well. He says, you know, if you're going to drink this water, this physical water, you'll thirst again. But if you drink the water that I give, you'll never thirst. And now he says, you know, that you had the manna from heaven. Yeah, they had the manna from heaven, but there's a true bread from heaven that comes down. That if you eat, you'll never hunger. They said to him, verse 34, Lord, give us this bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Boom. I'm the bread of life. Do you see how he zeroes in now and he points them to himself and he says, if you want to know about what true manna is and true satisfaction is, it's found in me. You know, the world offers all kinds of different breads to eat. Right? I mean, it offers different philosophies, different ways of living. It offers all kinds of different pleasures. There's a lot of things you can munch on in the world. But when you eat, you're always wanting more. You're always hungry. And Jesus says, I am the true bread, that if you'll eat from me and you'll receive from me, you'll never hunger or thirst again. A lot of times what we're searching for in life, we could save ourselves a lot of heartache, energy, and effort if we would come straight to Jesus. Amen. How many of y'all can say, man, I can testify, there was a lot of years I was wandering around eating bread that I shouldn't have been eating. And then you came to Jesus, and he satisfied. Look at verse 36. This is why just seeing a sign is not enough. Verse 36, he says, but I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. They're asking for a sign, and the very bread of life is in their presence. They can see Jesus. Right there is your sign, right there. You know, you can see Jesus, but they still wouldn't believe. They still wouldn't believe. Why is that? Because just seeing Jesus through your physical eyes isn't enough. You need to see him through spiritual eyes, through the eyes of faith, the eyes that are opened by the power of God's Spirit. Look at verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Now, this is great comfort for every believer. All that the Father has given me, he says, they will come to me, and when they come to me, I will not cast out. This gets translated and interpreted two different ways. One way is this. Some people will preach this and they'll say what this means is anyone who comes to Jesus and asks for forgiveness and grace, he will never turn away. And I believe that's true. I believe that's true. I believe that the Bible says whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I think that if you repent of your sin and call upon Jesus for salvation, he will save you. There's never been a moment that I've ever been in a church service where I've had an invitation and somebody's come down the altar and said, Grant, I need to get saved. And we say, all right, let's pray. We pray out and ask the Lord to forgive him. And he says, nope. Sorry, you've been too bad. Can't save you. Never heard that. God can save anyone who calls on him. Amen. But I believe what this text is actually saying is this, that everyone that the Father gives the Son will come to the Son, and everyone who comes to the Son will never be cast away, that he will never reject you. He will never kick you out of the family. He will never take you out of the kingdom, that when you are his for all eternity. You don't have to worry about it. Do we ever disappoint God? Yes. Do we ever grieve the Holy Spirit? Often. But does he reject us and cast us out? Never. Now that is a great promise for the believer. You know why? Because, you know, kind of like some of you parents, you know this. Some of your parents, you ask about, well, how's your kids? And you go, that's all you got. It's like, you know. And some of them drive you nuts. There are some parents who struggle with rebellious teenagers, even young adults, that just, but do they stop loving them? No. God doesn't cast away his kids. I don't know where you can get that promise at in this world, but God doesn't reject his children. Why? Verse 38, he says, this is Jesus speaking, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Do you get that? I mean, how many of you all have ever asked this question? What is the will of God? I wish I just knew God's will. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. God's will for you is that you have eternal life through Jesus. And that when you die, Jesus promises that he will raise you up on the last day. What other greater purpose or promise could you ask for? Do you want the 3-year extended warranty? Sure, sign me up. It breaks, you call. Oh, I'm sorry, sir, it doesn't actually cover this part of the... What? No, he gives you the bumper to bumper, zero deductible, the guarantee that when you are his, you are his. That ought to give us great comfort and joy as a believer. Amen? Well, the Jews start grumbling, verse 41, because he said, I'm the bread that came down out of heaven. They were saying, is this not Jesus? He's the son of Joseph? I mean, we know this guy. We saw him grow up. Isn't he Joseph's son? Where does he get off saying, I'm the bread from heaven and I come down from heaven? This is Joseph's son. Let me ask you, Living Water, is Jesus Joseph's son? No, he's the son of God. They missed it. They didn't see him. They didn't get who he really was. They start grumbling. And then look at verse 44, and Jesus says this. No man comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Clarifies, again, their wrong theology. He says, no man comes to me. You can't come to me unless the Father draws you to me. And I will raise you up. Now that word draw means to pull, to haul. It doesn't mean to woo or persuade or to invite. So like if you're at a well and you want to draw water out of the well, you don't look over the well and you say, hey, water, come up. Would you please come up? I'm thirsty. I'm inviting you, water, to come up and fill my bucket. No. You drop the bucket down and you draw the water up. You know why that's significant? Because those of us who are believers are believers only because of the power of God. It wasn't that we got up one morning and we were so intellectually smart that we said, you know what? I have come to realize intellectually that Jesus is God and I'm going to give my life to Jesus. And it wasn't that we were so good that, I mean, heaven wouldn't be heaven without us. No, it was the fact that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, drawed us. He pulled us towards him. And we love him, the Bible says, because he first loved us. And so when we talk about salvation and we are in heaven, there's only one person that gets the credit for our salvation. And it's not us, but it's Jesus. And he's going to be glorified and we're going to worship him and honor him. There'll be no braggers in heaven. Nobody will be up in heaven saying, man, wasn't I such a good person? That's the reason why I'm here. No, we're all going to be saying, by the grace of God, I am in heaven. Thank you, Lord, for your marvelous grace. Thank you for drawing me. So who's the great evangelist, church? Who convinces people that they need to be saved? Who convinced you that you need to be saved? Was it your preacher? God might have used the preacher, but does the preacher convince people? Does a teacher convince people? No, the Holy Spirit convinces people, and he breaks into the very deep and darkest parts of our heart, and he breaks us and he speaks to us. And so that's why the Bible says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, for today is the day of salvation. Will you come to him? When he draws you, don't resist, don't reject. Come, let him draw you all the way to the cross so that you can drink from his grace. Amen. He speaks to you today. Come. Verse 45, he talks about how it says in the prophets that they'll all be taught of God. In Jeremiah 31, we get this promise that it's a new covenant, a new work. And Jesus says that God says, I'm going to do a new covenant. And I'm going to write the law of God on their heart. Who does that? The Holy Spirit. He draws us. He saves us. Verse 47, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. And then look at verse 48. I am the bread of life. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and what happened to them? They died. I am the living bread which comes down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live how long? Forever. And then he begins going on to a teaching that he turns the heat up. He begins saying things like this: if you don't eat my flesh or drink my blood, you cannot. Anyone who wants to live forever must eat of me. This is where a lot of them start hearing it and they think, man, this guy, he lost me. He just lost me. Talking about I'm having to come to eat of him. Jesus begins to let them know that unless they come to him, they will not have life. Now, in our culture, it's not popular to believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. But Jesus clearly teaches that he is the only way to heaven. And when you begin making those claims, there's a lot of people who say, nope, I'm out. Can't handle that. I'm not going that far. I'm not going that far to say that you must believe in Jesus and repent of your sins and trust in him to be saved. There's got to be other options out there. There's got to be multiple ways to God. In fact, that's what the culture says, and they must be right. I mean, it's what my professor says. He knows more than my mom and dad. So we go to colleges and we get introduced. Some of your high school students, let me just kind of let you know. When you believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven, the more you believe that, the more weird you will look to the world. And you go off to college, and they'll start teaching about all this other stuff, and they'll make you feel like you're just some old Kentucky hillbilly that knows nothing. And you'll have I had a philosophy professor. When I went to college, they wanted me to do a double major. Then the philosophy department was asking me to do a double major in philosophy. And the professor, he was standing up there one day, and he took an eraser, and he walked it across the board. And he said, "What just happened?" And this is where we as college students are supposed to go, "Whoa, oh man, this is some deep stuff." I'm thinking, this is what I paid money. This is what I paid money for, to watch a guy walk, push a racer across the board. Because, man, it's my money. I mean, my parents didn't pay for me to go to college. I had to pay for myself. I had to work through college. Anyway, that's another message to me. And so he pushes him. And so finally someone takes the bait and they say, "Well, you walked an eraser across the room, across the board." He goes, "Oh, how do you know that the eraser didn't push me across the floor?" Oh, brilliant. And we can get into some philosophy, and we can get into psychology and sociology, and we can start all this stuff, and we start thinking and being philosophical about everything that we don't even know what is what. And to have a truth statement that you say that there is one way to the Father and that's through the Son just seems so uneducated today. And the more that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the more ridiculed you'll be. There is a new day approaching America, church. I don't believe it's going to get more welcoming to the Christian faith. So you better know what you believe, and you better stand on what you believe, and you better believe in Jesus. Yeah, but what about all these other religions and all these other philosophies and all these other thoughts and ways? Well, here's my opinion. I'm going to go with what Jesus said. And if Jesus said he was the bread of life, I'm going to believe that he's the bread of life. If Jesus says he's the way to the Father, I'm going to believe he's the way to the Father. Because guess what? All the other people and all the other religions and all the other philosophies, they were created by man. They died and they're still dead. But there's one who died and he rose again. I'm going with the guy that rose again. I'll stick to him. I'll stick to him. So sorry, professor. If I don't buy into your philosophy, I'm sticking with Jesus. Do you know him? Have you trusted and have you tasted of the bread from heaven? Now, when it got to this point, this is when he lost a bunch of followers. This is why I know that Jesus wasn't Baptist, because here's what happened. There's more than just the 12 that followed him. And when they heard this statement, it says it was too difficult for them. And it says they walked with him no more. They walked with him no more. And Jesus let them walk. He didn't chase them. He didn't go running after him and say, "Oh, no, wait a minute. Was that too hard? Did that come across too offensive? Let me soften it a little bit. I didn't really mean that you must come to me. If you like it, come to me." He didn't soften it. Because you either follow him or you don't. And then he gave his 12 disciples an opt-out option at this moment. And he turns and he looks at the 12 disciples and he says, "Will you all leave as well?" y'all want to go too, like the masses? Is my statement about you having to come to me, is that too difficult for you? And Peter says, Lord, where else would we go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. There's nowhere else to turn to. No, we won't go. We're with you. Where are you at? Are you with Jesus? Or are you walking away? Here's the thing. If you don't know Christ today and you've never come to Him for faith and grace and salvation, He will let you walk out those doors. He will let you walk away. But what we're saying and encouraging you today, that if the Holy Spirit speaks to you, don't walk out not knowing Him. Would you come and taste that the Lord is truly good? Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you. We are so thankful that we have an opportunity to eat from the bread of heaven, that we can feast upon you. Lord, the world tries to offer so many different imitations. And we can find ourselves eating off the world's table. And it leaves us empty every time. Father, today, there's many who have tasted from you and they have received satisfaction. But Lord, if there's a man or a woman here today, that you know their heart, you know them. They know, if they know, they know. Would you pierce through and would you speak to our hearts today? And if there be one, just one, who would say, I need to trust in Jesus, would you open up their eyes today? The eyes of faith, and may they see you. For those of us, Lord, who call you Father, what is it that we need to do? Where's our next step in feasting at your table? Lord, if there's friends or family members or people that we know that we know are lost and they're without hope, that we would come at this time and pray for them. Or maybe there's just things that you're dealing with that we just need to release. So Lord, whatever you're speaking to our hearts, may we be obedient to what the Holy Spirit's leading us to do. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's come. Let's respond.